Most of you that are familiar with how I teach and how the Lord's used me for years is I don't normally have notes. I don't normally preach from any type of a prepared lesson. And that's a way that He's had me minister. He still may have me do that when I travel. But I've been getting some new instructions from the Lord here recently. Like this service today, I'm not allowed to wander very much. Haven't y'all enjoyed the services so far? Well, that's over. I hope you wore your big boy pants today now. You're going to be glad we've only got less than an hour for this one to get over with. I'm telling you right now. But it's a really serious issue. It's really serious knowing what is Satan's number one tool? What is his most destructive weapon? Deception. You said it right. And what's happened in times past over the years, really over the generations, you know, you can look back in history and every 100 years, maybe you'll find one or two, a Smith Wigglesworth, a John G. Lake, someone who actually tapped into the power of God and their ministry ended without scandal. And again, I thank God for the healing revivals that broke out around the end of World War II, but many of those did end in scandal and all kinds of false doctrine and strange things. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up is this. How many of you know we're pressing into an end-time revival? Many times what happens when you start approaching where we're approaching now, let's, for lack of a better term, we'll just call it the true love of God. What happens there, because these things are spiritually discerned, you start getting close to the real love of God. And I've been listening very closely at how the Holy Spirit has woven together these messages this week, listening. Did you catch the part where Dave said that love? You know, y'all remember a few years ago when he would just walk out and weeping would break out all over the room? I remember this one service at a camp meeting, I forget how many years ago now. Dave come out, he tried to minister, how many was here? He started crying, everybody was crying. He finally goes and sits down, they bring Tim up. Tim tries to minister in the presence of God, Tim starts crying. He goes and sits down and they start looking around the room. Do we have any preachers left who are still flesh enough that they can withstand this love? Gary, you know... I powered through that baby. I'm telling you right now. But what's happened over the years, and just like Dave said, it's like he got to kiss that love, or God kissed him with love for just a little while several years ago. And he thought, this was it. I'm going in now. I'm really going in full bore into the love of God. And then it's kind of lifted. He didn't know why for a while. But after just a little bit, he found out. Even with all the foundation that he had to have a little bit more revelation knowledge. Otherwise, see, what happens is, instead of waiting for the Holy Spirit to bring it to you, spirit to spirit, what happens is our logical mind jumps in and tries to run for the finish line and starts coming to conclusions that are not God. And that's happened many times in the past. And we're allowed to use the name Carlton because the Holy Spirit said we could, Carlton Pearson. Now here's a man raised in the gospel. Oral Roberts was like a father to him. Kenneth Hagin was like a father to him. Trained by the best of the best. But when he approached that love, something happened. And all of a sudden, how can a loving God? There's no way people could go to hell because God is love. And suddenly your mind starts coming to conclusions that are not truth. And you get a lot of help from that, from the devil, see. Well, that's happened all times past. You get diverted off into, I still remember years and years ago. You remember Jim Jones? It's not been that long, right? Since they did the Kool-Aid communion in Guyana. And hundreds of people died. I remember Norval Hayes saying he remembers the early days of Jim Jones' ministry. Started out in Indiana or somewhere up in there. And he says, I used to minister with that guy. And he was right on. Man, his meetings were, the doctrine was pure. The power of God was there. People got saved. People got filled. People got healed. It was wonderful. But see, little by little, if you don't follow the teacher very closely, you start following deception in any form, then the devil's job, especially if you're one of those persistent people, it just will not stop. If he can't stop you, he has to divert you. And he gets you off either into inclusion, or he'll get you off into sight. You know, Dave again, I was listening very closely. Dave again, have a deception tried to come with the, quote, angel band. You know, he didn't know what it was. It sounded like angels singing to him, you know. And without going into great detail, the end result of that, was it angels? No, it was demons disguising themselves as angels, trying to get Dave off. If Dave had not discerned that, by now, this many years later, we'd all be in here believing God to hear angel bands and waiting for the gold dusting and waiting for the jewels to fall out of heaven and whatever else. I like how Dave said it one time. This one sentence set me free from the gold dusting. Why would God cover you with dust, gold dust, and leave you in the wheelchair? There you go, right there, see? You know, just, you can keep the dust, get me out of the chair. Okay, all right. So turn to Matthew 24. Now, we're going to cover a lot of scriptures. I don't think this is going to take more than 3 hours, so you're going to be okay. No, really, it won't take very long. We are going to look at a lot of scriptures, and I already have most of them already printed on this page. So I'm not going to wait for you every time. And if you don't want to turn to it, just, you might make note of them, or later on if you get a copy of this message, you can do them that way. But we've got a lot of ground to cover. More and more, he's trying to have me teach in what I call macro mode. Macro, where we get a bigger picture than we used to get. We're not going to dissect the sentence into every little Greek word and look at the tenses and the verbs. We're trying to get the overall picture now. Okay, where we're going. So Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, verse 24. This is the most dangerous weapon in the arsenal that Satan has. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. What he's going to have me do today, I'm going to look at one deception. We could look at a lot of them. Inclusion is a common thing going around right now. That's the one that Carlton preaches. You know, there's, if you haven't heard of it, it's like, all you don't have to receive Jesus. As long as you're sincere and you're seeking after God. You can be a sincere Hindu, sincere Muslim, sincere Buddhist. But as long as you're sincere, and they'll use all these, you know, phrases like, oh, there's many paths up the mountain, but at the top it's the same God. Okay, I'm fooey. I'll tell you the problem with that kind of thinking. There is only one quickening spirit. There's only one quickening spirit. Adam could produce eternal creatures, but Adam could not bring anything that was dead to life. There's only one of those. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam is made a quickening spirit. No, Buddha can't quicken a dead. The problem with mankind is not sin. Sin is a symptom of the problem. The problem with mankind is he's dead. He's spiritually dead. Remember the prodigal son? When the father received him back home, he said, this my son was dead. But he is alive again. Why? Because he passed through that quickening spirit. Glory to God. That's a whole other lesson. That's why being a good Muslim won't help. Being a good Jew won't help. Paul said, if there was a law given that could bring life, it would have been the law of Moses. But the law of Moses cannot bring life. Oh, I'm preaching now, aren't I? That's why Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only quickening spirit. He's the only one that can take that dead human spirit and give it new life and bring it to the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, If you know the truth, that sets you free from that deception. But there is so much out there. Now, the one I'm going to talk about today is commonly called radical grace. I'm not going to mention names. And the reason I'm not is if I there's more than just one. There's several of them. They have big churches, 20, 30,000 people in their churches, okay? One of them is on TV everywhere. I mean, I can't hardly turn on a channel that the guy's not on there, you know? And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't hate these guys. These guys preach Christ and Him crucified. They focus on some of the same things we focus on, where they're trying to get the inward man to get you focused more on who you are in Christ. And that's, you know, you read a lot of what they say, and it sounds a whole lot like what we say. And that's the way deception always comes. See, you can't poison an animal, like a dog. I don't know why I pick a dog. I like dogs. But anyway, you can't poison a dog with straight strychnine. He won't eat it. What do you got to do with that strychnine? You got to put it in about a pound of that juicy hamburger meat, you know, and maybe fry it up a little bit and put it up. Boy, that dog will eat that. And we'll say it's 95% pure. Well, that 5% will kill you too. So the problem is, even if they're sincere, if what they're feeding you is poison, you'll still die. Okay? So, with that said, turn to John 14. No, excuse me, John chapter 1. Put a marker in Titus. I'll give you a chance to get started. Yes, sir. I wasn't too concerned about what's called radical grace, and I'll give you some of their doctrine here as we go along. Until the first encounter we had with it around here was almost 10 years ago. And it was a lovely couple. I don't want to tell too much, but they loved the message, did the message for quite a while. Even came to our Bible studies. It was in the years when we had the Bible study at our house. It was way longer than 10 years ago. They received some genuine miracles. Worked here on the staff some part of the time. But then they were the first ones that I knew of. Suddenly, they want anything to do with the message anymore. Tongues is works. Fasting is works. Meditation is works. They actually came and he wanted to have a meeting with me. The husband did. And so the essence of the meeting was he was wanting to let me and Dave know that we're on our way to hell because we had exalted tongues above Jesus. Made works out of it. Yeah, I'm not making this up. Dave knows who I'm talking about. That was really an eye-opener. But I didn't know much about it then. All right, and I learned a little bit more over the years, but then about a year ago, a little over, some really close friends of ours, really close friends that we had, they've come to the conference, they lived in another state, they'd come to the conference. They would drive 500 miles, 600 miles. If Sue and I were doing a meeting somewhere, they would drive 500 or 600 miles to get to that meeting. And we just loved them. They were really close, you know. And then all of a sudden, I get a call from them one day. And we're going to get to it here in a minute. But they didn't want to... Okay, how do I say that? They were... I loved them so much, and I still love them so much. But it was basically the same thing. We don't want to fellowship around this message anymore. To my face, he says, you show me in the Word where it says we have to assimilate the Word of God. You just show me where it says that. Show me where we have to assimilate the Word of God. It's all works. You guys are all preaching works. We don't have nothing to do with it. It's all by grace. Have any of you heard of any of this? Well, if you haven't, you will. Because it is spreading. We have grace churches popping up all over town. That's why and by the way, one of them is named Grace. Sue and I, that's Bob Yandian's church. It's okay. That one's okay. I'm not talking about that one's been here a long time. Okay, I'm not talking about that church. But they are popping up. That's the reason I don't want to say names of these ministers, because if I do that, you'll just think about them. You've got to find the deception, no matter whose name is on it. Okay? Now, did you find John yet? John chapter 1, verses 14 and 17. Now, it's amazing how you can read the Bible for 20 years, 30 years, pass these verses, and God show you lots of revelation out of them. And there'd be parts of it you just like you just never see. Until there'll be enough revelation in you or enough transformation in you where suddenly he can bring it to you. He can show it to you. Apparently this is your day. How long ago did you get it? Okay. Wasn't 3 years ago, trust me. So John, look at this. 1:14-17. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of, now notice, grace and truth. I don't know how I had read over that all these years and just kind of equated those two things. You know, full of grace and truth. Yes, hallelujah. There's no words in your Bible that are there by accident. Why grace and truth? And if that's not bad enough, just keep reading. Verse 15, John bear witness of him and cried, that's John the Baptist, bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. But now notice, for the law was given by Moses. But grace, here it is again, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I've read that for years and just kind of equated it. I'd never thought about it. Grace and truth. Hallelujah. Yes, the law came by Moses. Grace and truth. And just recently it stood out to me. Now, there's a reason for having both of those words there. Grace came by Jesus. Truth came by Jesus. Now, I could start quoting a whole lot of grace verses right now. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You are not under the law, but under grace. On and on and on. I could go with all these grace verses, but we are given a pure definition of what the grace of God is. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now this is the grace of God. This is the real grace of God. If you underline, you should write little eyeballs out in the margin, underline, put quotes around this, stars. This is what the grace of God is. For the grace of God that brings salvation, who wants any other kind? Anybody want any other kind of grace? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What does it teach us? What is this grace of God? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the definition of grace. Now, if you go back to Genesis, which we're not going to do today, he had me do a series at Jim's church and also Bronx, where we went all the way back to Genesis, looking at how God's original plan for man. He made everything beautiful. He made the earth. He made the garden when it had everything just like he wanted it. Then he made his man. He made that body and he breathed life into him. He didn't breathe oxygen into him. He breathed from the very life of God. He breathed that life into Adam. And three times in two consecutive verses, we're told that God made man in his own image. What is God's image? You can go to Hebrews chapter 1 and it tells you, Christ is the express image of God. Three times in two verses, God made Adam in His image. I saw it in a vision form one time that it was literally the second member of the Godhead, the one that we call the Word, the pre-incarnate Christ. It was the Word that lifted up that lifeless body. And from the inside of the second member of the Godhead, that nature, that life, that spirit came into Adam. Amen? All right? That was God's original plan, that man would walk upright in the earth. Now, God is not making another God. God is making man, but He's making a man in His image, a man who's in the likeness of God, A man who walks in dominion. By the way, he says, let them have dominion. Why? Because they were made in His image and they could have dominion without being perverted. And He says, before the fall, He says, now go and replenish the earth. What was God's plan? To have men and women on planet earth with the very nature of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, they're walking with that same nature. God is what? God is love. Walking from the get-go, from the beginning. This was God's plan for man. And Satan comes with what? Deception. He comes with deception to Eve. Eve swallows it, and you know what? And then Adam swallows it, and you know what happened? With all the destruction. God has not changed His plan, not one little bit. He is still going to have men and women made in the image of God. He's going to eventually do. He's going to crumple this earth like we crumple a piece of paper with a fervent heat and a loud sound. He said it's just going to vanish away. The very elements themselves. And He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth for His new creatures. Amen? Where righteousness dwells. Now we're in a stage of that recovery right now. What's happened now? And all week I've been watching as the Holy Spirit has unfolded through when I'm like this named Mark, and through him, Alan. All week long I've watched over and over and over again. God has been telling you who you are in Christ. We have the In Him confessions for you. This is what God is all about. He's been building you up and building you up, and don't let today tear you down. The fact He's been building you up is so He could say, this is who you are, now watch against deception. Be careful. See how He operates. Watch against it. All right. So that's what this lesson is about today, is about the deception. So we looked at grace. Can you see why is it says so that we could walk, teaching us. See, the old covenant people had that sin nature. They could do their best to try and walk uprightly. What does it say? Deny worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly. But they couldn't do it. That's their attempts to keep the law. With a sin nature. And the whole purpose was to show them they're flawed at their core. One of them said, you can't fix the human race. All you can do is start with a new species from that race. God's taken those dead spirits and quickens them to new life, and He's creating a whole new species of man. But this one does not have a sin nature. This one, once again, I'm telling you that same word. When you got born again, with you individually, He came to your dead spirit. And He went, that same word breathed His life into you. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. He didn't just give us accounted righteousness and say, now go sin and it doesn't matter. He gave us a righteousness that's not only accounted. He empowered us with a new nature to live righteously, to live soberly. We can live above sin. Amen. Well, now I'm condemned, Gary, because I sinned today. Do y'all know who's preaching this message? I'm the guy that struggled with smoking for eternity in 3 days. You remember me? You know who I am? You know, I thank God for the strongholds that are past. I thank God for the strongholds that's being conquered now. What are they, Gary? That is none yet. I'm not asking you about your strongholds, but I'm working on stuff. Don't ask my wife either. Ask Alan's wife about him. Do you remember listen, there's no condemnation at all. He knows that we are possessing the very life of Christ. He knows we're all got strongholds and things in the soul. I mean, the teaching this week has been eloquent and perfect. Okay? He knows that. Dave saved my life again and again, saying, God will walk through hell with you, with your faults, with your strongholds, just so long as you don't start saying sin is not sin when it is. So that you don't just give up and say, well, that's it, I'll never change, this is just the way I am. No. That's the beginning of your walk away from the power of God. Yeah. Well, hallelujah. Good Lord. What? So Jesus brought us this grace. How did He bring grace? With His own life. It's grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That grace, it is true. We are saved by grace. Saved by grace. He even gave you the faith to be saved by. How did He do that? Faith comes by what? He gave us His Word. He gave us the very gospel that Red is talking about. The very words. And you can look that up here in John 17:17. You're close. No, you're not. Go to John 17:17. So we've seen the definition of grace. Grace is more than just something religious. Grace is a tangible spirit breathed into you. It came from the nature of Christ. You have been born again. Now you may not feel like it. Your actions may not show it. But the truth of the matter is, you do have the power to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. Each one of us, I don't care what we're struggling with, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. All right, we'll get more to that in a little bit. Now, what about the truth part? What is truth? What did Jesus define as truth? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 17:17. Here is the definition of truth. He's talking to the Father in his prayer, and he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." What's happening with these radical grace, they're magnifying the grace, but in order to do it, they have to destroy some truth. I'm going to show you that real clear. They have to destroy some truth. All right? How did Jesus bring us truth? Truth. Now this is where you're close. Look at John 17:8. How did He bring us truth? He says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." How did He bring us truth? No man ever spake like this man. He brought us the words of truth, the teachings that He brought us from God the Father. He says, "These are not my words. I'm just giving you what the Father gave me." No one ever had it before. No one ever spoke these words. No one ever brought this gospel before Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Him. That's this very Word of God. The true grace of God that empowers believers to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world can only be found through the truth of God's Word. If your definition of grace can only be supported by removing, nullifying, or rejecting a portion of God's Word, then your doctrine is wrong. Your doctrine of grace is not according to the truth of God's Word. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 just for a moment. We're going to look at the foundation. While you're there, we're going to have a lot of scripture. I'm going to give you a heads up as much as I can. Put a marker in Ephesians chapter 2. There's a lot of wrong preaching every Sunday in every church by well-meaning people that love God and on their way to heaven. I thank God for the day that Dave broke this passage right here so I could understand. See, I grew up in a church where they love God. Don't tell me they don't love God. And they preach Christ and Him crucified. And I've seen sinners, boy, walk up there, get saved, and completely change their life. And that same preacher, the very next Sunday, will tell you tongues is of the devil. You know, it's just wrong. It's just flat wrong. But yet, what's the deal with that? Well, this verse tells you, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 17. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved." Now get that. He himself, even though maybe his doctrine was wrong, tongues is of the devil. That part there is going to get burned up. But he didn't destroy the foundation. He's still preaching Christ and Him crucified. You understand? All right? "So he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You see that word destroy right there? Him shall God destroy? In Strong's, that is G5351. Back up a little bit. You see where it says defile, if any man defile? In Strong's, that is G5351. It is exactly the same verse. What he's talking about here, if you destroy the foundation, if you go so far as Carlton, where you're saying there is another way to God besides Christ and Him crucified, you have now, you're taking people to hell with you now. You're not just preaching false doctrine. You have destroyed the foundation. You're in big trouble with God. While we're talking about foundation, now go over to Ephesians 2:20. We've got another real good verse about the foundation here. Even though these preachers still preach Christ and Him crucified, some of them are very close to destroying the foundation still yet. The one laid down by Jesus, the apostles and the prophets. Now look at this, Ephesians 2:20. We are built, we, the church, the body of Christ, we are built upon the foundation, notice, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. What is that talking about? The New Testament that you're holding in your hand is built upon Jesus Christ, the teachings and words that He brought us, the teachings of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets. That's why you've got it right here in your hand. You've got Jude, you've got Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, you've got James, you've got all. These are the words of the prophets. This is Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the true foundation. See, for a long time I thought, well, it's only if they start denying that Jesus is the only way. No. You can break that foundation pretty severely if you start removing what was taught by these original apostles and prophets. I'm going to get into that in just a moment. Now this brings me to these teachers of radical grace. Not everything they teach is wrong, let me tell you that. Part of me likes these guys. You know what they're after? They're not promoting sin. They're really not. We're not advocating sin. They're wanting to see more signs and wonders. They're wanting to see you develop your new nature. See, I do think the church, for the most part, is too sin conscious and not enough God inside conscious. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And this whole conference, I've noticed, has been talking about the inward you. Christ in you. The new man. Building us up. And I like that we're going in that right direction. These guys are after that too. Very, very much of their teaching. I'm going to say 90%. You could almost line up with the teachings here. Okay? But what happens if you follow their doctrine to its logical conclusion? Pretty soon everything becomes works. Everything. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That word there that says, even denying. See, for years I didn't understand that. It says, you know, if somebody walked in here to our church, this is talking about deceiving the elect. It's talking about deceiving Christians. If somebody comes in here and denies that Jesus is Lord, they come up to the pulpit, I have a message from God. What is your message? I deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Are we going to be moved by that church? Oh God, please be stronger than that. Are we going to be moved by that? No, no, whoa, that blew my hair back. That was good. All right, hallelujah. Well, obviously we wouldn't fall for that if they come in here denying that Jesus is Lord. So you look that up in the Strong's. You know what that word means? It means to contradict. Well, the word, if you want to look it up later, it's G720. Oh boy. A-R-N-E-O-M-A-I. You pronounce it. And it means to contradict. It means to refuse. It means in plain English to say no to. I know you taught that, Lord. That's not what I teach. Well, they wouldn't do that. There isn't any way that they can do that. Turn to Mark 11:25. And I was listening real close. Nothing that happens at these conferences is by accident. During the teachings, Dave could have used any example that he wanted to in the teachings that he used. But the particular one that he brought, remember when he was talking about an offering? Maybe it's offering time, you know, and you've come to give an offering to God, and while you're there, you remember that you have aught against your brother? What did Jesus say? He says, no, don't give your offering first. First, you go make it right with your brother. Then you come give your offering. Then another time, it came up again. He says, don't we like to have our prayers answered? Here we're at the very heart of getting your prayers answered. Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Is that answered prayer? Is that walking in authority where you can speak to the mountain in the name of Jesus and make it go? But see, Dave brought this one out too. I was paying a close attention. Oh, there's two more verses there. Oh. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now see, some people take that to mean, well, if you don't forgive, you're going to hell. Is that the subject here? What is the subject? Answered prayer and walking in authority. You're going to have a hard time having a lot of faith if you're walking around full of hatred, bitterness, envy, and unforgiveness towards other people. Don't tell me it's not going to hinder your prayers. Don't tell me it's not going to mess with your authority. Dave does on his lying tapes, you know. You're trying to rebuke the devil out of a stronghold he put you in. You know, you're a liar. You know, you haven't got free of lying yet. And you're trying to rebuke the devil, and you're in his stronghold. And I rebuke you, devil. And he goes, no, you rebuke me when you quit lying. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Only here it's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Now, here's the grace preachers. Now, some of you, this is going to be a shock. You better get a hold of something. Well, they say, remember, we're contradicting the teachings of the Lord. These false teachers are going to come and deny the Lord. They say, well, that only applied before the cross. Because you're so forgiven now. I mean, you've been forgiven all your sins, all your trespasses. That only applied to the Jews before the cross. And you don't have to forgive anybody now. Now, it does say that they'll quote Paul where he says, see, now it's forgive as you have been forgiven. Because you're already forgiven. So they just dismiss this portion of Jesus' teachings. And the first person that was trying to explain this to me, I said, question? I know that I'm to forgive as I have been forgiven. I know that. Question, what if I don't? They couldn't answer me. Like, there's no penalty at all. I can just be full of unforgiveness. I hate you. I hate you. I really hate you. And think I'm going to walk around full of authority and get answered prayer? Denying the Lord Jesus. This is big stuff. People are eating this up. It gets worse. Put on your seatbelts. One of the foundation stones. Now, and I'll tell you this, not all of them teach this to the same degree. Some are worse than others. Some are more radical than others. But I have found this common denominator in each and every one of them so far. By the way, the Lord gave me assignment. I have been at this for nearly a year. I have read 5 books. I have listened to I don't know how many messages. And I don't like doing it. It's not what I'd like to be doing. I wouldn't be doing it except the Lord gave me the assignment to do it. So that I could start teaching this. And hopefully rescue some people. Before they get so far gone, we can't get them back. And He's given you ammunition so you can rescue people. If you start seeing them go down this path, okay? And sure enough, I just briefly mentioned this Sunday morning. And I had several people right after the service saying, I need to hear more about this because I've got a friend who's trying to talk to me about all this same stuff. Okay? It's everywhere. One of their foundation stones of their doctrine is that when Christ died, He died for all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. They say Christians are so forgiven that there is no need to ask forgiveness when you sin. And that 1 John, I was reading that in one of the first book I read was, I'm reading this guy, I'm going chapter, and seeing that, I'm giving this to you really quick in less than an hour. It's really subtle. If you're reading this chapter, chapter 1, you're a new creature. Hallelujah. Glory. And it's true. Everything in chapter 1, everything in it might be perfectly the same. See, I heard Alan teach this. Glory to God. I heard Mark teach this. Yeah. Chapter 2, He loves you. Chapter 3, but then sooner or later, and it won't be the whole dose of strychnine all at once. There'll be a little paragraph. See, when Jesus died, He died for all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. And at first you go, well, that's like, yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm okay with that. Yeah, because he died 2,000 years before I was even born. So he had to die for the future. So I can go with that. But see, then they start drawing conclusions that are not godly. Just like the one I said there. One of them goes so far as to say that if you sin and you ask God to forgive you, it's a slap in the face to Jesus because He already died for that sin. These guys have big TV ministries, over 20,000 members in their churches, and there's churches cropping up everywhere with this doctrine. You better be ready. Let me read it to you again. They say Christians are so forgiven that there is no need to even ask forgiveness when you sin. Oh, and I was telling you, I was reading that first book, and I could see the direction his thinking is going. And I'm thinking, this guy is going to have a real problem with 1 John 1:9. I mean, I could just see it coming. I figured he'd probably ignore it. But to his credit, sure enough, about chapter, I don't know, way over there, way over halfway. But, you know, suddenly he talks about 1 John. All right, you're not ready for this. Grab a hold of your chair or something. You know what he says? Somebody does. He says, chapter 1 of 1 John, well, that's not written to Christians. Yeah, that's written to like the agnostics or the unbelievers of the day. And he says, well, see, there chapter 2 starts off, the first words are, my little children. So that's the part that applies to you. First of all, that's ridiculous. The laws of meditation, if you knew anything about the laws of meditation, you cannot separate chapter 1 from the rest of that book at all. He lays the foundation, he lays in chapter 1, you have to have it for the rest of the book, you know. It's written to Christians. Alright? So, I was asking the Lord, I want to rescue my friends if it's possible. I still want to rescue them back to the message, you know? And so I've been asking God, God, what I need is after the resurrection, okay, this dispensation, after the resurrection, I need an example in your word of a believer who sinned and was told by an apostle to repent and ask forgiveness. That's what I need, God. Then what did you do? For days, off and on for days, you put things like that before God. You put it on the shelf. I've given up those days of the woos, the weeks, and the strongs. You've heard Dave teach. You know, now, I mean, I do my homework. My job is to assimilate the books and pray in other tongues. His job is to teach me. God's starting to get cute with me. Time out. Can I tell you something? This really happened just a week or two ago. You know how Sue and I, all these years, because we didn't have medical insurance or anything, so if anything happened to us, our confession was, how many of you know, it's gas. I started having gas problems. I've had to change my confession now. And I don't mean just after Taco Bell either. I mean, I was having, at night sometimes I'd wake up and it, right across my rib cage here, I'd start feeling a real pain. And somebody was sitting on my chest, you know, makes you think it's a heart attack. Except I've had several friends who went to the ER with that same thing and it was indigestion. So, you know, I figured it was indigestion. So usually I can get up, and I'm just telling you the truth, I could take a couple of Gas X. Y'all know what Gas X? And usually within an hour, I'd be okay, and I'd go back to sleep. But I had it, this is just a few weeks ago, I had one. I mean, it just kept getting worse. Kept getting worse. I finally, I couldn't even lay in the bed anymore. I took the Gas X. In fact, I took all you're allowed to take, you know, within a certain time frame, and nothing was helping. It was just getting worse. Yeah, I got out of bed. I'm sitting in, you know, the recliner, half reclined back, trying to relieve the pressure. It's 2:30 in the morning. I'm going, God, I don't know what to do. I took the Gas X. I am going to change my confession, God. I'm going to not say it's gas anymore. I mean, Sue and I, we get a hangnail, it's gas, I'm telling you right now. I mean, everything was gas because we knew gas would pass. Man. Works for everything. But this time it wasn't passing. And I mean, it's hurting worse and worse. I'm seriously thinking about going to the ER. I said, God, I don't know what to do. I've done everything I know. Can you help me, God? And I know God could just heal me. I know He could speak words to me. I swear on a stack of Bibles this tall. Here's what I heard. A little jingle from when I was a little boy. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Plop, plop, fizz. That same place in me where I know it's the Holy Ghost and I'm going, Alka, Alka-Seltzer. I looked all through the house. We didn't have any Alka-Seltzer. 3 in the morning, I'm on my way to Walmart. I get the Alka-Seltzer and I take it. And I'm telling you, within 15 minutes, it was... Brr, brr. Oh, I'm feeling better, God. Brr. I'm not going to call it gas anymore. I got to come up with something else. Isn't that wonderful, though? I think He took delight in that. I know God can say Alka-Seltzer. Why did He do it that way? He's having fun with Gary. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Well, He did kind of the same thing here. I have it on the shelf. I say, God, I need an example in the New Testament of a believer. We know for sure it's a believer who sinned, and they're told by an apostle to ask forgiveness from God. Goes along days. We're actually up in Canada when this happened. And all of a sudden I heard the Lord say, your answer is Simon in Acts chapter 8. Now when you hear something like that, you hope when you turn to chapter 8, it talks about somebody named Simon. You really hope it is, you know. Yeah, I hope chapter 8 says something about Simon, and sure enough it did. So go over there for just a minute. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 13. Now, you know what's been going on here. Philip came down, preached Christ. The people believed and they were baptized in the name of the Lord, but none of them got filled with the Holy Ghost. But then Peter and John come down. They start laying their hands on people. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. And this Simon, the sorcerer guy, he watched that. And you know, first he just listened to the preaching of Philip. So here's what happens with Philip. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself, what? He believed also. And when he was what? Baptized, continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Okay? Now, is Simon, what does it say? He believed. This is a believer. This is not just a believer. This is a baptized believer. But now later on, when he sees Peter and John come down and he sees them laying their hands on the people and they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you know what he does? He offers them money. He says, give me this power also that when I lay my hands on the people, they'll receive the Holy Ghost. And let's just pick it up here in verse 22 where Peter rebukes him. He says, you know, your money perish with you and everything. Then he says, repent. Now this is an apostle. This is Peter talking to a believer on this side of the resurrection. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, wait a minute. They say that Jesus died for every sin, past, present, and future. We don't have time today to get into the high priestly ministry of Melchizedek. We'll get into that maybe tomorrow. I'll just tell you right now. Jesus died on the cross. He was the last Adam. But he died as the first Adam. When he died on that cross, all the sins of the species of Adam, he paid the full price. When you get born again, you are not of the species of Adam anymore. You have a new nature. You have been empowered now with this grace to walk the love walk, basically. You have the Holy Spirit to transform you. You're in a whole new walk with the Lord. And you have a high priest now. You have something that the first Adam... See, another question. Bronk and I talked about this last year, I think, when I was down at his church. I says, how come when a believer sins, his spirit doesn't die just like the first man Adam's? You know why? It's the high priestly ministry of Jesus, Melchizedek. That offering of his blood is still there for you. But you're supposed to walk upright, godly, in this present world. John, in his epistle, this was written late in his life. Probably man was in his 80s. He'd been walking with God a long time. He says, I write this letter to you that you sin not. And almost in the same breath, he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's why your spirit doesn't go from life back to death the minute you tell a sin. But you're supposed to walk close to him. You're supposed to walk, listen to that new nature. And if you sin, acknowledge that you sin. Repent. And just like here, ask the Father to forgive you. Then if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Hallelujah. So I thought I had my answer, right? Here it is. They say... They say, nope, Jesus, he paid all the price. If you sin, you don't even have to ask forgiveness. And I say, well, right here it is. I've got an apostle telling a believer. He sinned, and this apostle says, let me read it exactly. He says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I got it. And they said, no, you don't. That's Peter talking. And this gospel of grace was only given to the Apostle Paul. I told you. Deception. Now, I'm giving it to you so quick, you're going, I could never fall for that. I'm telling you, these books are subtle. I was glad as I was reading it, I was going... I feared for the sheep, I'll be honest with you. I was going, thank God I've got the foundation as I'm going page by page. Thank God I've got the foundation in me that I've got. You know, I'm telling you, it's very deceptive. So with one statement, what have they done? They've nullified 1 and 2 Peter. They've nullified Jude. James is only to the Jews, don't you know that? Oh, we only have Paul. That's why, and they plainly say, this is why Paul called it my gospel. They're actually declaring that Paul is preaching a different gospel than Jesus Christ. That Paul is preaching a different gospel than Peter and John and James and all the rest of them. Scary stuff. That's what I'm saying. They're getting really close. Now, they're messing with the foundation stone, see? If we don't have... What are we built upon? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, but the apostles and the prophets. And they're messing with the stones. They're messing with the foundation, coming very close. I'm not their judge, but I don't want to be with them. I don't want to be there. You understand? All right? Have we got 15 minutes? All right. Well, so now I'm going, all right, God, if I'm going to talk to them about this, it has to be from Paul. If I bring them anything from 1 and 2 Peter, anything from James, anything from Jude, they don't even listen. They go, even if I bring them the words of Jesus, that was to the Jews before the cross. They say, you have to discern which... I wish y'all could see Kathy Martin's face. I love it. She's over here. What? Aren't you glad you didn't have to study this and I did? That, or they say you have to discern as you read the words of Jesus. Now, was this only to the Jews or was this to you? I know. Scary. Thousands of people in their church. Church satellites springing up all over everywhere. You better know this stuff. Better learn this, how deception comes. So, what does Paul say concerning believers who have sinned and not repented? Now, I've never found this verse anywhere. What we're about to look at now, I haven't found any of these in any of their books. they only take the ones that fit their doctrine. You see? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to see this in your Bible. We're just going to take about 15 more minutes here. Hallelujah. Listen to what Paul says concerning believers who have sinned and not repented. This is right near the end of his letter, the second letter to the Corinthians. By the way, if you can look in it's either the first or the second chapter. I think the first chapter. He says, one of the reasons he hadn't come sooner, he says, I didn't come in order that I might spare you. I didn't come before now in order that I might spare you. That's going to be important in a minute. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here, verses 20 and 21. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, does that sound to you like Paul has a grace gospel that says Jesus has paid for every sin? You don't have to repent. You don't have to ask forgiveness. Paul never taught that. They never taught that. These guys are building whole churches, whole movements. They're making millions of dollars on books teaching a gospel that is not the truth and blaming it on the Apostle Paul. Let's go a little more. Go over to chapter 13. You're close. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present. The second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Does that sound to you like he's, oh, it's okay. I know you've been sinning, but it's okay. You're still the righteousness of God in him. You're okay. What did he say about that guy that had his father's wife? What did he say about that? He says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And that one sentence, you put that wicked person away from the midst of you. He doesn't mince any words, does he? Now, in the second letter, you find out he did all that, turning him over to Satan for the destruction of flesh. Why? That his spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. Okay? It's always or after the salvation of man. But it, to say that Jesus paid for every sin, so you can just go sin and do anything and that's already been paid for, and after you sin, you don't even have to ask forgiveness? People are swallowing this hook, line, and sinker. Pretty soon they start talking about prayer. Oh no, it's all by grace. They'll take verses like, you have the fullness of God in Christ. You've already got it all. You don't need to pray. Before it's over, you don't need to pray, you don't need to fast, you don't need to meditate the Word, you don't need to confess, you don't need to do anything. And Alan said it perfectly one time. He says, you know what's so appealing about that? The day you accept that, that's the day that your war with your flesh ends. And it is like being born again. It's like, oh, He loves me. Just the way I am. It's all by grace. I don't have to change anymore. You know, I can just keep committing adultery. I can just keep fornicating. My flesh, He'll accept my flesh just the way it is. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? God is not the father of your flesh. God is the father of your spirit. He has remade you again in the image of God. And He intends for you to take dominion over that thing. Yeah. Now, remember who's talking to you. The guy that struggled with smoking for eternity in 3 days. God will walk through hell with you. He is your champion. He is your friend. He is your helper. He is on your side. He will walk through hell with you with whatever strongholds you've got. As long as you're still continuing to do those things. That will one day spell out your freedom. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, you know, I talk about smoking. What about gossip? What about greed? What about envy? What about the seeking the glory of man? All these different strongholds. All these different things, you know. The Holy Ghost is your helper. God is on your side. He knows we're possessing the land. He knows we're walking this out. Even the Apostle Paul says, even after all that he'd seen and all the people he'd won, he says, I don't count myself to have attained. He says, but forgetting those things that are behind and reaching ahead, I press towards the mark, toward the high call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what God is asking. That's all He's after. Keep pressing. Don't stop the war. Intensify the war. Intensify the war. God's not after another gifts revival with babies running around, getting people out of a wheelchair and turning around and selling a prophecy for $300. We've had enough of that trash. We've had enough of that. He is after a people that will epoxy their britches to a chair. They will pray in the Holy Ghost. They will meditate the Word. They will do all of the facets of this message until He gets a people that is transformed to the image of Christ, where the strongholds have fallen off. You're like at Shawnee, Oklahoma, we used to have a fair and they'd have a greased pole climbing contest. Have you ever tried to climb a greased pole? I mean, that's one of the funniest things you've ever seen in your life. You know, you're trying to climb that thing. There's no handles. There's nothing to get a hold of. You'll jump halfway up and just come sliding down. That's the devil one day on you. He's looking for a handle. He's looking for some way to turn you. Say, man, I've turned preachers before with money. I've turned some of them with sex. I've turned some of them with fame and fortune. But I can't find any handles on these people. That's what Jesus said. Satan comes, but he finds nothing in me. There's no handles left. And the Holy Ghost is changing us into that same image. Hallelujah! I'm glad I go to this church. Came too late to tell me this doesn't work. I'm getting the white hanky from two places. I got to be preaching good now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, I'm talking to the weakest one in here. In your mind, you're the weakest. You put on a good face. But you're always condemned and always fearful that I didn't pray enough. I hear you, Gary. That's what I thought it'd be, you know. I didn't pray enough. I didn't fast enough. I didn't confess enough. And listen, most of the church world thinks all of that passed away with the apostles. They're not praying in tongues. They're not fasting. They're not really meditate. They're not doing hardly any of these things. And you have tried to press in. But you think it's not enough and you think God is docking you for that? I was going to pray like Alan. I was going to fast for 30 days. I know all about those 30 one day fasts, Alan. Half day. I know about 60 half day fasts too. And of course I feel disappointed in myself. You know, I want to do better the next time, but don't you think He's disappointed in you? You are the apple of... You are His lily cakes. That makes sense to you? You are the apple of His eye. He is your helper. He is pulling for you. He is your... The weakest one in here. The devil is... The truth of it is the devil is afraid of you. You know what John's... John... John the Baptist. Jesus said that among the prophets there has not been a greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? You've been born again. You have that nature of God on the inside of you. And you have the most excellent teacher. His name is not Gary Carpenter. His name is not Dave Roberson. His name is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth. If you'll learn to put your hand in His hand, let Him lead you into the classrooms. Let Him begin to educate your spirit and grow you up. Trust me, the devil's more afraid of you. Even if you think you're the least one here, you're greater than any Old Testament prophet. I'm going to have to close for now. Did you get anything out of that? Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We'll get the rest of this in the morning.